let's just take a minute and just kind of center our hearts right now. Lord, we are just so glad that you're here, that we're here. Because, Lord, two or more gathered in your name, and so, you know, you're in the midst. And we acknowledge that. We acknowledge your presence, Lord. So glad that we don't have to count faking to come and show up. So, Lord, we just center our hearts and our minds, our focus on you tonight. Lord, you got so much that you want to release. So much that you have for us tonight, God. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So a few weeks back, I started to talk about this whole topic of the parable of the yeast. Right? Remember I talked about the yeast and I had all the bakers come up and correct me? About how the yeast works and stuff. That's up on the website finally, so if you missed that one, you know, you can watch that. But, you know, the parable Jesus told was about a woman who took some yeast, put it into three lumps, and the yeast basically went and did its work and transformed that dough into something totally different than what it started out to be. And that's just such an awesome picture of the grace of God, you know, that when we come into this relationship with the Lord, his grace is at work in us. As a matter of fact, that is my favorite definition of grace. You know, there's a lot of different definitions out there. A lot of them are very theological, you know. I mean, the one that I grew up with, you probably did as well. Grace is unmerited favor. That sounds so impressive. You know, unmerited favor. Really? What the heck does that mean? You know, it's not a very practical, for me, it was never a practical definition. Until one day, years and years and years ago, there was a brother named Bill Gothard. You probably don't know who he was, but he was real. You know Scott Walks.
Yeah, I've been.
You went to one of his deals?
Yeah.
This is years and years ago. I'm talking about back like in the 70s, right? And maybe in the early 80s.
Yeah.
It was 80s, right? Bill Gothard, he had this thing called the Institute for Basic Youth Conflicts. So that's up. Who the heck wants to go to that? You know? But it was actually some pretty powerful teaching. And he was the one that introduced me to this concept of grace found in Philippians 2:13, which says, Paul wrote, it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Isn't that an amazing thing? For God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What does that mean? We're talking about God's power at work in me, in you, to give me the desire and the ability to do what pleases him, what makes him happy. That's grace. He gives me the desire. I wouldn't even have the desire to begin with, right? Think about it. Would you want to do things that were righteous, which were holy and whatnot, if God wasn't working in you to give you that desire? That's what grace does. You know, I mean, we all know what kind of lives we lived before we knew God, before we knew the Lord. We just basically did whatever we want, whatever feels good, do it. That was, you know, the model when I was growing up in the hippie days, which I still haven't left. Me and Scott were the refugees from the days of the hippie generation. But yeah, so God's working in me and you to give us that desire to do what makes him happy and then to give us the power to do it. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. It really is. I'm telling you. And so, you know what? I want to just have us declare that today. All right? So repeat this after me. Father God.
Father God.
You are at work in me.
You are at work in me.
To give me the desire.
To give me the desire.
And the power.
And the power.
To do what pleases you.
To do what pleases you.
There you go. Make that part of your declarations. Right? That's going to help you switch into a new mindset about how transformation happens. That's what I want to talk to you tonight about. You know, how does transformation happen? How do I accelerate? How do you would love to see God working in you in a faster way. Anyway, that sounds like a good idea. You know, just look, can I go through this assembly line right now? Basically, come out on the other side, you know, it doesn't work that way. But there is the way that we can accelerate our transformation. And because Jesus used this analogy of yeast, right, it gives us a real clue concerning how transformation, my transformation and yours, can be accelerated. Okay? What would happen if you took that lump of dough that you put the yeast in and put it in the freezer? What would happen? Anybody know? It would freeze, but what would happen to the yeast and the work the yeast was doing? Right? Could the yeast continue to do its work in the freezer? No, it can't. Right? What if you just put the yeast in the dough and then immediately put the dough in the oven? What would happen? Same thing, right? So what we're seeing is that the environment is important if that yeast is going to thrive. Right? If it's going to be able to do its work, it has to have the optimum environment in which to do so. So if God's comparing His grace to yeast and the work that He's doing in us, well, what's the optimal environment in which grace works? How about that? You know what it is? It's very simple. Unconditional love and acceptance is the optimal environment where the grace of God operates. And what that means is that in that environment, there's no judgment, no condemnation, no negativity. That's the environment in which the grace of God operates in my life and in yours. And so we need to recognize that if we're allowing the environment of our lives to be affected negatively, what do you think's happening? Come on, connect the dots. If I'm allowing my environment to become negative, if I am allowing for, you know, myself to be judgmental about who I am, if I'm condemning myself, if I'm negative about myself, what am I doing? In effect, what am I doing? Come on, somebody.
You're raising the yeast.
Yeah.
Inviting more negativity into your life.
But what are you actually doing with respect to the work of the grace of God in your life? You're shutting it down, exactly. Just like putting the dough in the wrong place is going to shut down the yeast. Maintaining an environment of my life that's not conducive to God's work is going to absolutely shut down. You know, and people don't realize, I don't think we realize, that we can actually affect how God works in us. That we can hinder it, we can slow it down, we can stop what God's doing in our life by what we allow in our environment. Does that make sense? So, you know, in 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul makes this interesting statement. Actually, we're going to look at 5:20 through 6:2. He says, "We're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Do you hear that? God took all the sin of every single man, woman, child that ever lived, ever will live, put it on Christ, so that Jesus actually became sin. And He died. And when Jesus died, so did sin, so that we might become what? The righteousness of God in Christ. That's your current, if you're a born-again believer, your current state right now is the righteousness of God in Christ. And what is righteousness? Righteousness is simply doing what's right, thinking what's right, having right attitudes, right words, right behavior, all this stuff. And that's what we get, right? Was Jesus perfectly righteous? Obviously He was, right? So what does that mean? That means I get to have that. Right? I'm enjoying the righteousness of Christ in my life if I believe it. A lot of Christians don't. A lot of Christians don't believe what the Bible says. It's like what Andrew Womack says, that many believers won't let the Bible, you know, tell them what to believe because they believe something else, right? They won't let the Bible get in the way of what they believe, basically, right? So, but here he goes on to say in chapter 6 and verse 1, "Working together with God, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain." What? For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So Paul warns us. He says, listen, I don't want you to receive the grace of God in vain. So that tells us that it's possible to do that. It's possible to so hinder, right? So mess up what God wants to do in my life that I effectively stop the transformation that he wants to happen in my life, right? I have that ability to do that and thus receive the grace of God in vain. And the idea that here in vain is that I'm somehow robbing grace of its power because I'm not believing in what God wants. I'm not believing what God is able to do and what he wants to do in my life, so I rob grace of its power. Does that make sense? If I'm not coming through, you got to help me out here tonight, because some of this stuff gets a little, you know, it might get a little complicated, and I hate complication. So we've got to believe that the transforming power of God works for me and you, right? Because if I take a posture where, you know, I don't think that God really is for me, I don't think he really wants, you know, my life to be changed, or that God is not really working on my behalf, that there's, you know what I mean? And why would I do that? Because many Christians believe that their mistakes, their missed opportunities, their weaknesses, their failures, that all of those kinds of things disqualify them from the abundant life that Jesus wants to give us. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever, come on, let's be honest now. You know, you made a big mistake. You missed an opportunity, right? You feel like your weaknesses were just so overwhelming that when you think about what God has for you, have you ever felt that, I've blown it. I'll never get there. You know, I've just messed up too much. Have you ever had that experience? That's something that many Christians live with every single day. And that mindset stops the grace of God from working. It absolutely does. Because you're believing something that's not true. Even though it feels true. I mean, I know what that feels like. I screwed up so much. God, you'll never be able to use me again. You know, I'm disqualified. It feels so real. But the truth is, it's not. It's a lie. Right? We say, I missed my acceptable time. I lost out on receiving what God wanted to do for my life because of my mistakes and my failures. Right? That's the orphan identity. Right? We've talked about the orphan spirit. We've talked about what it is to feel like you're separated from the Father and cut off from Him. The orphan spirit. Well, that's what this is right here. It's a manifestation of the orphan spirit. But what does it say? Paul writes this. He says, he quotes Isaiah 49:8. At the acceptable time I listened to you, on the day of salvation I helped you. And then he follows it up with, behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. So here's the question. How long is now? Does now ever run out? No. So there's never a time in my life where I've been disqualified from what he's called me to. Never. Because now is the acceptable time. Now is the time of favor, salvation and favor in the presence of God for all of us. How is that possible? That's grace. Grace is unmerited. It's undeserved. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve to have him take my mistakes and failures and say, okay, yeah, you screwed up, but guess what? I still love you. I still believe in you. I still have a plan for your life. I still have a destiny for you. You haven't messed up so bad that I can't pull you out. You know the only bad choice? I shared this on Saturday at Impact. You know what the only bad choice is that cannot be redeemed? There's only one. Suicide. That's it. Any bad decision you make short of suicide is redeemable by the grace of God. And I just love that about him, right? So we start in this relationship with God, right? We start from a place of incredible favor, and we never leave it. We never leave the favor of God. We never leave that place where he's smiling and looking at you and going, there's my kid. That's my girl. That's my boy. Okay? We never leave that. Because that's his decision. You know what I mean? I didn't twist his arm and say, you better do that, God. No, he did that. That was his choice. Right? And this is the identity of sonship. Of not being an orphan anymore. You know what? I am a son of my papa, you know? And yeah, you women, you can say you're a daughter, and that's okay. Even though I can't get away from having to say I'm a bride. You know, I'm like, what? But yeah, you know, sons and daughters. That never changes. God will never disown you. Isn't that awesome? So we start from this awesome place of favor. We never leave it. And so the question that you and I have to face and you and I have to answer, what are the ways that you have been struggling with feeling unqualified or disqualified from experience all that's in the Father's heart for you? Right? When you think about all that's in Papa's heart for you, do you feel unqualified? Do you feel disqualified? And if you do, the Lord is simply saying to you today, would you please bring that before me? Would you please give me that tonight? Because that's a lie that he wants to replace with the truth. So whatever that is, you can, right now, those of you watching on Periscope, right now, you can take that lie that you've been believing, that you're disqualified, that you're unqualified, that there's something wrong with you, and you can present that before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to think like this anymore. Because in thinking like that, I'm actually stopping you from transforming me. Why? Because you're believing something about yourself that's a lie, that's not true. You're not disqualified. You're not unqualified. The blood of Jesus qualifies every single person that believes in it. It's that simple. He did it. He qualifies us because of the blood that he shed, right? So I just encourage you tonight to shift your mind, right? Start to think differently. Reject any kinds of feelings or ideas of unqualification or disqualification so that the Lord can actually begin to start accelerating you in your own transformation. Does that make sense? Any questions on that? Just, you know, let me know. So that's the first thing that we deal with that can stop us from receiving the power of God's grace, is basically believing that it's not for me because I've screwed up. That's we dealt with that. What's the second one? Well, many times we just don't understand the extent, the scope of God's grace, right? How it actually functions in our lives. We don't have a picture, you know, a frame of reference to understand, well, how far does grace go? What does it actually look like in my life? How does it function? What's going on? And because we don't understand that, we fall into the same trap that many Christians did even in the first century. God, I don't really understand this whole grace thing that you're working in me. I don't really get it. You know, it doesn't make any sense to me. So I'm just going to go ahead and do what I normally do. And what is it that we normally do? We strive to please him, and we strive to become righteous in our own strength. That's what we do. Because we don't understand grace, right? And we know, right? We all know that we're supposed to be like Jesus, or we're supposed to be a better Christian. You ever have that thrown at you?
You need to be a better Christian.
Seriously, right? That's probably preached and taught from pulpits all across the world, right? That you're not a good Christian because you don't do X, Y, and Z. And if you want to be a better Christian, you better do X, Y, and Z. Okay? This goes back to the first century because Paul dealt with it in his letter to the Galatians. And in verse 3 it says, "You foolish Galatians." How about that? Would you like an apostle to come and stand before you and say, "You're a fool"? But this Paul says to the entire Galatian church, "You people are foolish." That's like saying, "You're pretty dumb." Okay? You're pretty dumb, right? He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" This is strong language. Who put a spell on you? Do you know that so many Christians are operating under a spell? It's true. This is not just for the Galatians. This is for the body of Christ worldwide. It's in the Bible. And there's a lot of Christians that live under a spell. Well, he goes on to talk about what that is. "Who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" In other words, I told you the truth about Jesus. "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" How did you come into this relationship with God? By trying to be as righteous as you can and following all the rules and all the laws and working up a sweat? Or did you just hear the truth and believe it? And God came and did it. That's the question that he was asking then. Right? And then he goes on again. "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Same question. Does God do all this amazing stuff and show his power because, you've been following all the rules perfectly? Or because you believe his word and you allow for him to do that in your life, right? Galatians 5, I'm going to read just the first 9 verses here because it talks about this as well. It says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." So here he's talking about some serious stuff, right? He's talking about being under a spell, and now he's talking about being a slave. Because you see, when we try to be righteous, try to be good, try to do everything perfectly in our own strength, if we believe that that works, we're under a spell. We are absolutely under a spell, and we become a slave to those rules and those regulations. And how about you? That's a hard life. Because you know what you felt. Come on, everybody that has grown up in a religious context, you know how many times somebody would say, "So are you reading your Bible every day? Do you pray at least 15 minutes every day? Well, if you don't do that, you're not a real Christian." Right? And what happens? People that talk like that, that teach like that, that preach like that, end up making you feel like a piece of junk. Like you are just so seriously, messed up and there's something wrong with you because you don't do all these things. Because it's preached and taught from the standpoint that if you don't do that, guess what? God's not going to bless you. He's not going to answer your prayer. He's not going to show you love. Why? Because you didn't do X, Y, and Z. You didn't do whatever you were supposed to do. This is the problem. And if I'm in that frame of mind, let me tell you something. He goes on. This is so graphic. He says, "If you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you." That's what they were teaching back then. You've got to follow the law. Guys, you got to get circumcised. You can't, be a born-again believer unless you do that. So what does Paul say? He says, every man who receives circumcision is under obligation to keep the whole law. Why? Because you have put yourself back under a regime that says the only way you get approval from God is if you follow all the rules. Jesus did away with that. He did away with that. He says, you've been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. So God's grace can't operate in my life if I'm trying to be good, trying to be a better Christian, trying to do whatever in my own strength, right? He says to them, you were running well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. And then guess what? He quotes the same principle that Jesus did. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So you see, I can have wrong leaven operating in my life, wrong yeast, wrong ideas, wrong mindsets that absolutely keep me from receiving what God has, the transformation that he wants to make in my life. Why? Because I'm trying to do it. I'm trying to make myself better. I'm trying to follow all these rules so that I can be approved by God. So he's like, well, if you're going to try that, let me know how it works out for you. Because it's not, right? You're going to get burned out. How many of you know what it feels like to be burned out religiously? Right? We know what that feels like. I'm so sick and tired, God. I can't do this. I can't seem to follow the rules. I can't seem to become what they're telling me to become. And you know what? You're absolutely right. You can't do it because it was never meant for you and I to do. Right? So what does that mean? Does that mean that we're supposed to just do nothing? Or do anything? Does it matter? That's the false teaching. I've actually been countering that on the Breakfast with Jesus broadcast this week. This idea that grace means I can do whatever I want because, well, you know, God will forgive me. No. Grace is God working in me so that I'm actually wanting to do what makes him happy and I have the power to do that. It's not just simply, well, you do whatever you want. That's not grace. So what kind of things, you know, did I miss anything? What sort of things do you think of when you think about this idea of trying to please God in your own strength? Did I miss anything? I listed a bunch of things, but in case maybe somebody had something to add to that. What do Christians do to try to please God in their own strength? Anybody? Like I said,
try to be perfect?
Dang, man, you gotta be.
I know I'm not perfect. I'm gonna get on my best day.
Go ahead.
I've seen Christians where people who just become Christian try to do like overtime on all their time on every single volunteering aspect possible. Okay. Their whole schedule.
Good works.
Because it's just like,
yeah,
I have to do this.
So they get burned out on good works.
In a month they crash.
Yeah. No, you're right. That's true. Yeah. Somehow they were going to impress God by, you know, going into all these different kinds of good works. And they're good, no question about it, right? So, I'm reading a lot of scripture tonight because I have to. Hebrews 9, this passage here is so transformational, so radical, that most Christians, I think, really haven't grasped it yet. Hebrews 9, starting in verse 11, says, when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, which is talking about the one in heaven, not made with hands, that is to say, not of his creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now let me just quickly take a little detour here. Having obtained eternal redemption, unless you mess up. Does it say that? It doesn't say that, does it? The redemption that Jesus obtained through his blood is eternal. When you believe in Jesus, put your trust in him, is your redemption temporary? Can you lose it? Oh, where'd it go? I was here just a minute ago. No. You can't lose your salvation. It's not something that can slip through your fingers as if it was some light thing. It's eternal. It's so important. Verse 13, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling those who've been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. This is what they used to do under the Old Testament, right? In the Old Covenant, they would do this. They would sprinkle the blood of goats and calves, goats and bulls. They would have ashes from a heifer being burned on the altar. And it did sanctify, it did cleanse the flesh of the Jews for 1 year, right? They had to do it every year. But listen to this, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Did you know that your conscience can be sometimes your worst enemy? What are we, Jiminy Crickets? Let your conscience be your guide. I don't know how many of you still remember that reference. I mean, that's an old Disney reference, right? What was the movie that was from?
Pinocchio?
Huh?
Pinocchio.
Pinocchio, exactly. Let your conscience be your guide. And can I tell you that the conscience that God gave us is limited. It's limited. It can't guide you better than Holy Spirit can guide you. So what happens? Well, you know, I feel really bad. I feel like I've really failed and let God down. So there's something I have to do. I got to find something to do to try to get back into His good graces, right? And somehow atone, make up for how I screwed up. So my conscience is accusing me, saying, you've messed up so bad that you better find something to do to try to make up for how you screwed up. Anybody else know what that feels like? Right? And what is Paul saying? That God wants to cleanse your conscience from dead works, from doing those kinds of things, from thinking that, yeah, you know, man, I better fast for a week, because if I don't do that, God's not going to take me back in, or I'm going to lose something. I'm not going to be in that same place I was with Him before, you know. So I have to fast for a week so that I can. Right? You ever done that? Or how about this one? I need to fast 3 days before God will answer my prayer. Listen, I'm not against fasting. Fasting is a discipline that we can engage in, but not to twist God's arm to do something for us. It's not a bargaining chip. Okay, I'll fast for a week. A week, is that good? See what I'm saying? We want to try to do some kind of work to please Him, to get His approval, to in some way have Him answer us or do something that we want. And the Bible calls that a dead work. So how do you know whether a work is dead or alive? What's the way to tell? It's very simple. What's the motive for doing it? Why are you doing that work? Why are you doing that thing? Why are you reading your Bible? Are you reading your Bible because you're afraid if you don't that somehow it's going to hurt you in God's presence, or He's not going to love you the same way? Are you praying for that same reason? Are you doing whatever else as a way to impress Him? Those are all dead works. And even though your conscience may be telling you, you really need to do this, it's not true. It's a lie, right? So, are you doing any kind of dead works in your life to try to earn God's love and blessing? If so, tonight's the night to say, I'm not doing that anymore. God, I reject that. I renounce that. I repent. I change my thinking. I'm not going to do that. So those things are the things, those are the environments that we can create for ourselves that will keep God's grace from moving in our life. Right? Oh, I'm so jacked up, I got to do all this stuff to try to fix myself. Or, I need to do these things because if I don't, God won't answer my prayer. He won't bless me. Whatever. You see, those kinds of things, those kinds of environments absolutely shut down the grace of God working in my life to transform me and you into what He has for us. Does this make sense? Okay? So stop me if it's not. So let's finish this up. How does transformation actually occur? Anybody want to know? Again, we go back to to Philippians 2:13. God is at work in me to give me the desire and the power to do what makes Him happy. Okay? So what does that tell me? Transformation happens when I learn how to be a first responder. Who are the first responders in our civil society? When you hear the term first responder, who does that apply to?
Police, fire.
EMTs, right? The ambulance. Right? These are people who have dedicated their lives to responding when bad things happen. Right? They get a call, they get a radio signal, they whatever. Go here because there's a fire, people are injured, you know, and or there's looting happening, whatever. And so the first responders are the ones that go to take care of the problem. And what I'm using that analogy to help you see that this is what God's called for us to do. To become first responders to Him. Okay? This is how transformation works. He initiates and we respond. He initiates and we respond. How many of you in the past have tried some kind of self-help routine to fix something in your life? How many of you were successful in that? Okay. See, this is what happens. You know, we see something, oh yeah, I don't know how bad it is. And so we try in our own strength to correct the problem, to achieve a goal. And in our own strength, many times we're not able to actually stick with that and reach the goal that we intended to reach. Why? Well, for a Christian, it's probably because he didn't initiate that. He didn't initiate that particular goal. For whatever reason, you thought, oh, that's a great idea. And again, he's up there going, all right, let me know how it works out for you. Because it wasn't on his agenda for me at that time. I mean, listen, I know what that feels like. You get attracted by certain things, you go after certain things. Oh, this is going to be great! Not so much. Why? Because it wasn't part of his timetable or agenda for my life. He initiates and we respond. Right? So, how does this work? The Lord is helping each one of us to become aware of what I call triggers. What's a trigger? A trigger is something that happens to you that elicits a response that maybe it was like, you've always done that. Like someone, somebody insults you and your normal reaction would have been to get angry and insult them back. You never gave it another thought. This is just how I respond. Okay? But all of a sudden, one day, somebody does that and you respond like you normally do, but all of a sudden, it's like, oh, man, that doesn't feel right. I really feel bad now. What's going on? God used that incident as a trigger to all of a sudden make you aware of something in your life. And what I'm telling you tonight is that when you become aware of something, that's Him. When you become aware of something that you were maybe just like never, I always, you know, when I have problems, I've got a potty mouth. I'm just using that as an example. I don't really do that. Okay. Because if I did, my wife would wash my mouth. That would soak it up. But let's just say that's the deal, right? You know what I mean? It's like you get frustrated and it's like, you know, you turn the air blue, right? And it's just, you just learn to do that. And it's just been part of who you are. But then one day, you do it and you feel bad. It's like, wow, what's going on there? He just made you aware of the place of your next upgrade in your walk with Him. Right? Because see, when the Lord does it, when the Lord puts His finger on something, draws something to your attention, right? There's never any sense of condemnation or judgment or negativity in that. It's like, oh, yeah. I don't want to do that anymore. It's a positive thing. It's like, oh yeah, you're right. That's not good. I don't want that anymore. You know? And this is how transformation happens. It does not happen by me walking over to you and saying, you know, you really shouldn't do that. I mean, there might be an opportunity for me to have a conversation with you. Because the Bible talks about if you see somebody caught up in sin, what are you supposed to do? You go talk to them, right? But what's the idea? To restore, to bring them back, right? Or in some cases, to make them aware, right? But can I tell you that most of the minor things that people do to annoy you are things that He's well able to take care of. Right? You'll notice that we have no list of do's and don'ts here. We don't tell people, oh, before you can come to heaven's invasion, you need to agree with X, Y, and Z. Okay. Do we have a statement of faith? Yeah, somewhere. Probably printed out somewhere. But we don't make it a litmus test that says, you know, if you don't believe this, you can't fellowship with us. If you love Jesus, we're good to go. Just that simple. So, here's the deal. When you become aware of an issue in your life, that's grace right there. How do I know? Because Paul said it's God working in me to give me a desire. See? Before, I wouldn't... Who the heck cares? You know? I'm knocking down a six-pack every night. Who cares? Not really. It's an example. Okay? But all of a sudden, it's like, oh, man, I don't want to do that anymore. What's going on, God? Yeah, that's really not what I... That's not my best for you. Really? Okay. I want your best. And you know what's so cool? That when we respond to His initiative, the transformation is easy. It's easy. That's the little secret. All that struggle and strain and sweat that you did before trying to fix something, and God says, hey, would you like to hit the easy button? Okay, let me show you what I'm working on in your life. And how about come into agreement with me on that right now? Let me do that for you. See, that's what we're talking about. You know, Grant Cook, I love his take on this. He says that our response is always the issue. Right? And God is not so much concerned with what you're doing wrong. What He's after is you experiencing what's lacking in what Jesus means for you in your life. What are you not experiencing of Christ in your life? That's what He's working on, right? And so You know, I for myself recently, here's what I've learned. I've learned to pay attention to my emotional state. All right? There's something called emotional intelligence, and someday I'm going to teach a workshop on that because it's such a powerful thing. Emotional intelligence really is what enables you to be aware of your emotional state and how you're reacting in any given situation. And so I've learned to become aware of that. I've learned that when something gets me frustrated or gets me upset or gets me angry, right? Most of the time now, I'm alert to that. And my response to that is, okay, Papa, what's going on here? Why is this happening? Why am I feeling frustrated? You know, why am I upset? Why am I feeling angry? Whatever it might be in that situation, what's going on? And so I'll sit back and I'll dialogue with him, and he'll begin to show me the reality of what's happening, whether it's something in the spirit realm or whether I'm just dealing with a situation that's exposing something that he wants to change in me. Okay? Just because I can identify a situation as being the enemy doesn't let me off the hook. Do you hear what I'm saying? My coworker, she's demon-possessed. And we use that as an excuse for not responding in love, not responding with the heart of God toward that person.
But you know,
right? This person, forget about it. The Lord is simply saying, when you become aware of your state, right? Where you are, what's going on in your life, when you become aware, that's grace right there. And so what I'll do is, Lord, you know what? Tell me what's going on. And so, this just happened last week. You know, I'm like, okay, God, what's going on? Oh, wow, yeah. I was getting frustrated with someone because I expected a different outcome. You know, I was like, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. And so, you know how we do that, right? We put our expectation, we put what we want on the other person. And when they don't live up to that, you get frustrated. And so I got frustrated. And the Lord was saying, listen, that's not your job. Your job's not to put your expectations on anybody. I'm working with that person, and I'll deal with that. I was like, okay, yes. I give that to you. Right? And so what are your triggers? What are the things that right now, the Holy Spirit is all of a sudden, it's like, bam! You're thinking about a trigger. Something that just, right? What is that? Are you ready for the Lord to give you an upgrade in how you deal with that trigger? Are you ready for the Lord to transform you in that area so that no longer triggers you? That no longer elicits, you know, a carnal or fleshly response in your life, but rather you can actually now have victory in that area. Does that sound good? So, it's so simple. All I did was, Lord, I give you this. This is not the way I should be responding to this person. So I give this to you right now. You know, what do you have for me in exchange? That is one of the most powerful prayers you can ever pray. Lord, I give this to you. What do you have for me in exchange? And basically for me in that situation, it was, once again, just loving and accepting that person for where they are. Does that sound good? That's what God wants for each of us. So I invite you to do that tonight. That as you think about the things that trigger you, that you know, cause that old nature to come on back. And it's like, well, he's dead. Well, guess what? He rose again. When you get triggered, right? It's like it's the resurrection of the dead. And so when that happens, You know, even right now, you know, you could just say, Lord, I give that to you. What do you have for me in exchange? And allow him to begin to release that in and through you. This is how transformation happens. He initiates, and we respond. I'm telling you, that's so simple, isn't it? So how many of you are ready to say, I'm going to quit trying to be a good Christian? Are you serious? Are you ready to stop saying that? Lord, we repent of trying to be good Christians. You know? Because he never asked us to do that. He simply asks us to walk with him, you know, as born again new creatures in Christ with a new nature. So that when he initiates something, it's like, I'm ready. Make it happen, Lord. Give me the desire. Give me the power. And I'm going to do that. Whatever it is. Isn't that awesome? Whoosh. That makes me happy. Any questions? How was that good? I'm shocked. Come on, Minnie.
Okay, so what do you do with the verse that said, Lord God,
salvation? You know what's interesting? That's the verse right before. That's Philippians 2:12. Right? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's a good question. So what's the answer, though? Oh, you don't know? I thought maybe this was one of those times where, you know, people ask a question because they have the answer and they're just waiting for the other.
I'm playing devil's advocate.
You're playing? No, we don't do devil's advocate. But that's a good verse, right? Paul, in Philippians 2:12, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay. Here's the thing. Where does the salvation start in each of us? With Jesus, obviously. What? I'm sorry?
God loves us.
Right. But now, think about you yourself. Okay? Your own person. Where does salvation start in you?
Repentance.
Think about what I'm saying. In you. Where does it start? These are not trick questions. Okay? As human beings, we are tripartite. There's a good theological word for you. Spirit, soul, and body. Right? That's three, yes. Unless you close up. I didn't know if you were getting happy or getting caught up. That was a little scary. Okay, so yeah, as humans, right, we're three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Where does your salvation start?
Spirit.
Your spirit man. So, in our spirit man, in your spirit man and mine, we are 100% completely sanctified, holy, filled with the Lord. You can't get any more full of the Lord than you are now in your spirit. Right? Andrew Womack said, I'm wall to wall, Holy Spirit. Right? And we are in our spirit man. So where's the problem? Well, the problem is that salvation that occurred in my spirit has not yet worked its way out so that you can tell I'm saved. Come on. How many people you know, where you were saved, but man, you didn't live saved. Right? You didn't talk saved. You didn't whatever, you know? You can be saved without living saved.
Well, that sounds like heresy, brother.
Is salvation by works? Absolutely not, right? So if someone puts their trust in the Lord, truly believes that Jesus died for them, they're saved. That's all that's required. But you know what? If they never get discipled,
stuck. They're going to live like they're not saved for a while, or maybe for a long time if they, you know what I mean? It's like, we don't know. We don't know what's going on in people. You know? Why people who are Christians say, think it's okay to do X, Y, or Z. We don't know. It's not my job. Now, if you come into a relationship with me and allow me to walk with you and give you, you know, some wisdom and help, I'm happy to do that. But it's not my job to walk around and say, well, look at you doing all that. That's wrong. We don't do that. Why? Because we value love and connection over the rules. That's why. So, working your salvation out with fear and trembling talks about, do you recognize who's actually living in you? Who it is? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe. Listen, I know I don't have that full revelation, but that's what Paul is talking about. It's coming into that understanding that I have God in me and He wants out. And to live out of that sense of awe, out of that sense of, you know, the fear and trembling thing is not like, oh God, I'm scared. No, it's the awesomeness, right? Just that wonder and, oh, wow, this is amazing. Honestly, I know I don't have enough of that. And so when Paul wrote that to them, he's saying, this is going to help you. Work it out in fear and trembling. In other words, don't be so quick to just do whatever you want. I mean, I heard this years ago, I'm not sure where the context was, but, you know, the point was made, you know, whatever you do, you're making Jesus do it with you. Right? That's the sense of it, you know, is I'm one with you, Lord, and so I'm not going to just go ahead and do whatever the heck I want, because I'm going to make you do it with me if I do that. And He will, you know. He won't participate, but He'll be there with you, you know. But then He follows it up with 13, for it is God. It is God. See, that's the kind of, it's God who is at work in you. All right? Both to give you the desire and the ability to do what makes Him happy. I don't know about you, but I just love this whole thing of grace. I just love that He set it up like this. Grace is the expression of God's unconditional love for you and me. That's how He expresses His love, is through grace. That's good, isn't it? There's some wind down there.